Amen. We've looked at this before, and we're going to continue to take a look at it, because every time I browse through the scriptures, I see something a little new as it pertains to connections that need to be made for our understanding to be broadened as it pertains to this foundational doctrine that's put forth in the book of Romans. Romans, the eighth chapter, and the first verse says, "There is therefore now." And the first thing we want to always take a look at is when we see this word. When we see now, as it pertains to who you and I are in the body of Christ, what do we always contrast now with? And somebody said, what is it? Okay, now being our present. This is what's going on with as it pertains now. But what are we going to contrast it with? Time past. Amen. We're going to contrast it with time past. And, you know, ages to come is one thing, but that's from a dispensational sense. But we always want to contrast now with time past. And this is what the verse actually goes on to let us know. He says, there is therefore now. Therefore, whenever we see that word therefore, it's based upon some information that we received before. And this is what we want to continue to understand. Whenever we see therefore, it's based upon something that has been established before. And that's what we're going to look at as it pertains to a topic that we'll be discussing today, which is condemnation. Condemnation, we see, is, you know, defined as a number of different things: the declaration of guilt, the declaration of judgment. It's found in the scriptures quite a bit, but we want to look from a vantage point of where the condemnation is coming from. And it's important for you and I to understand where the condemnation is coming from in order for us to truly be fortified in the truth that has been developed about us, and the fact that there's therefore now no condemnation to you. Do you know and understand how liberating that was when I understood that there was no condemnation or no more guilt, or I didn't have to stand before no any more judgment as it pertained to God once I realized that there was no condemnation to me? It was definitely a liberating truth that I began to understand, and it's definitely something I hope that you understand as well. But when I was looking at the word condemnation, it reminded me of something that I used to see back in the Gospels. And if we're going to turn to John, the 8th chapter, we're going to look at John and see what condemnation individuals sometimes confuse with the condemnation that is here. This is a condemnation that we see in time past that will make a contrast to as we begin to look at the Pauline doctrine. And like I tell you, the reason we want to make this contrast, because I'm declaring to you that when the Apostle Paul begins to lay some things out, it's never before seen. So when he's talking about condemnation, why there's no guilt before you, why God is not laying, and actually condemnation is what the Bible defines it as, is not anything being laid to your charge. Not being laid, or no imputation of guilt. No imputation of judgment. But I want to look at this because I want to contrast it with what some may confuse it to be making a reference to. John the 8th chapter. Now, this is a very familiar story. Let's just talk about this and look through this for a moment, because it's very interesting as it pertains to condemnation. The first verse of John the 8th chapter says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest unto even the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those that accuse? Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So when we look at that condemnation, these are three different aspects that some people are very familiar with, and you want to look at the direction where the condemnation is coming from. Condemnation, first and foremost, a lot of times when you're looking from a secular vantage point, you look at it coming from others. Then you'll see coming from self. And lastly, the awareness of the individual projects it coming from God. And this particular story tells us about all three of those different condemnations which come toward an individual. Three different aspects of condemnation as it's defined or shown in this particular passage in John, the 8th chapter. Condemnation coming from others. The condemnation that comes from others is what? What do we see here? They see a woman that's found in what? She's found in adultery. So now they want to condemn her. They have brought her forth to the Lord for the purpose of her being condemned. Now, actually, the purpose why they brought her was trying to trap Jesus off. They were really trying to trip him up at every point. But the whole prospect here was that she would be condemned or found guilty. And that was their purpose. Their purpose was to see exactly what Jesus Christ would do with her. Now, they already had made a declaration as it pertained to the law. Look what verse 5 says. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be what? Stoned. So we really must say now, as it pertains to the law or as it pertains to the oldness of the letter, we already know what should be done with her. The letter condemns her. The letter says that she should be dead. Does that make sense about the letter? What do we know about the letter? It condemns you, and it kills. The letter kill it. For the letter kill it. So that's what the letter is designed to do. That's what they are seeking to see if Jesus has any variation in that. This they said, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus, stooping down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, lifted himself up and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now look at verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted where? In their own conscience. Do you realize even without the word of God, you have something to resident within you that will convict you or condemn you? Did you realize that? This is important to understand when we look back at the book of Romans. There's already something that's within you that will point you towards some form of conviction or some type of condemnation within yourself. It says, because now they're contrasting themselves as it pertains to her. She's guilty, they say, of adultery. And now he's telling them, if you can find yourself free from whatever your particular situation or your particular issue is, now if you dig deep within yourself and recognize what your situation is, can you say that you are free from sin yourself? So now we do this self-evaluation. And if we do self-evaluation while we're in these Adamic bodies, guess what? Condemnation. We're going to come up short, and we aren't even looking at the law of God. We're looking at the conscience does that. It condemns us. Now, the law really condemns us. But even without that, you see some form of condemnation. But then some people get their conscience seared. That's why the law is in place. Because somebody's going to call right wrong and wrong right. So when you get to that point, now the law is there, so you can't escape it. You see what's going on here? But either way, you see condemnation comes from various forms. It comes from others. It's going to come from self. And then lastly, the only one that has a right to condemn is who? Let's look what happens here. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was last left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up, saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? See, that's what we're talking about here. Condemned. Judge thee. Has no man condemned thee? And then now is one left that can condemn her. And that Jesus, who I know to be God in the flesh. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So we see all these three different aspects of condemnation the Bible has talked about at length. And you see in time past and in the oldness of the letter, this is how this particular, it lays itself out. Now, Jesus Christ comes in his earthly ministry. There's an aspect of grace that Jesus Christ comes with that frees her from the punishment that the law would have put upon her. That's just something that you want to recognize. But if, in fact, Jesus wasn't there, they would not have looked at their own sins, because if that's the case, nobody would have been getting stoned ever for anything. Because they all would have looked at the law. If Jesus Christ had said, Let him who was without sin cast the first stone, would there ever have been any stoning? You know, so when Jesus Christ comes, he pulls their coattails or something like it. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. You know, you won't have any part of this either. So this is what manifests itself. So now with that type of understanding, Romans the 8th chapter goes and tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them. Now this is the twist here. In time past, the aspect of them being in Christ Jesus was unheard of. But the Apostle Paul, as we have developed over the last few weeks, told us that we have been placed into Jesus Christ for a particular purpose. And Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 have declared some truths about us that make it true about us that we are therefore have no condemnation. Now it goes on and it says some things here. Therefore no condemnation to them which are where? Whenever we see this, I make a big deal about it, and it's something that we always just want to bring to the forefront. Whenever we say in Christ Jesus, what type of truth do we know is about to be declared? Somebody said it. Positional, praise God. And if you don't know that, begin to understand when you see that phrase, in Christ Jesus, there's about to be a positional truth declared about you. God is about to tell you something that is true about yourself based upon you being placed in Christ Jesus. How did you get placed in Christ Jesus?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit did it. What's the verse say? Amen. Amen. For by one Spirit we've all been placed in the one body. When did that happen?
The moment we believe.
The moment we believe. Amen. So we understand once we believe the gospel, the moment that happened, nothing seemed to have happened in the physical realm, but the Bible lets us know that for by one Spirit we were all baptized or placed into Christ Jesus. So now these things that are true about us aren't true about us because we did anything. And when I say did anything, I say we believe, but you see that the scriptures doesn't refer to our believing as being a work or doing anything. So they're true about us because we have been placed in Christ Jesus. And now the truth that is being declared is that now there's no condemnation to us. No guilt. Now this is a big deal. That there's no condemnation. We're free from condemnation. And we want to lay out why this makes sense, or what has been developed in the earlier verses that makes this true. Because this is something that gives us an opportunity when we're talking to other individuals. I often talk about segues or doors of utterance or opportunities to project the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you don't really study
to show yourself approved unto God, working who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of those opportunities are presenting themselves in our lives, and guess what we're doing? We're not using them. We're missing them. It's almost like if you were in the office or at work or something, or even just in your neighborhood, and some individuals came up and they began to have a conversation about a movie that was on TV last night. And guess what? You didn't watch the movie. So now you're standing there, but you can't really interject or say anything about it because you didn't see what happened and you don't know what happened, so you have no way to kind of share your opinion or view on it. So now as life happens around us, we can't interject sound doctrine because we're not studied up as it pertains to the events of life. We don't understand that everything that goes on in life has to go past the foundational truths that the Apostle Paul has established in the book of Romans. Something is going to open the door of utterance that we can bring some information in, some way. And we cleverly try to figure that out. You know what I mean? You know, it's almost like you just have an opportunity to speak on some things, but if you're not well-versed enough about it, you're going to feel kind of unsure about whether you should say anything. But the more you know about something, the more confident you sound, the more confident you are about sharing your opinion on something. And this is why we need to know exactly why there is no condemnation to us that are in Christ Jesus. Well, first and foremost, what really revealed itself or what really is laid out in the book of Romans is our salvation. Okay?
Some of you are I deal with this topic quite a bit.
Some of you are very familiar with this topic.
But what we want to show today is how it relates to this area of scripture and why the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 1st verse, comes to the conclusion that there is therefore now no condemnation.
Our salvation has been laid out in the book of Romans, Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, to the extent that now he's come to the awareness that there's no condemnation. And the reason this is good news, that you, do you know that there are individuals in your families, in your neighborhoods, if they are church or if they go to some type of assembly, they may feel as though they are a Christian, but they feel as though there's still aspects of condemnation that plague them in their lives. You ever talk to anybody like that? Individuals that believe that they have to confess their sins so that God can forgive them for their sins. Do you realize that they still under some form of condemnation? Individuals that believe that they have to endure to the end. They have to continue therein. He that worketh righteousness is justified before God. Individuals that have that type of understanding in their mind, don't you realize that they have some condemnation that is brought toward them? Individuals that believe that they have to speak in tongues to be saved. You know anybody like that? That believe that they have to have these spiritual gifts and manifestations that really aren't what the Bible is talking about, but somebody has fooled them to think that that's really the truth. Those individuals have a form of condemnation that will never allow them to enter into the presence of God because they have not been made perfect in Christ. They have not received the understanding that there's no condemnation to them because they really don't understand the salvation that's been laid out in the book of Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7.
It's a form of bondage.
Amen. It's a form of bondage. They still are in bondage. So what we want to do is talk about what has been laid out. Well, what we want to know is that what we constantly talk about and why it's so crucial for individuals to understand it, when we're talking about salvation, what three aspects of it are we always going to bring up? Now, it's good that all of us know this, so off the top of our head, because this is a part of who you are. You need to know that every one of those elements of salvation, what God has done as it pertains to you, because this is really why there's no condemnation to you. What has been taught to you about those three different aspects of your salvation? You've been justified, meaning that you've been what?
Made righteous.
You've been sanctified, meaning that what?
Set aside.
Made holy. Are you holy because you do the holy stuff and right stuff? No, you're sanctified because as a saint, that's the, and because you're sanctified, that's why God refers to you as a saint. You've been set apart. You've been made holy before God. Glorification. Future what? Glory. Or glorification. It's that new body, actually, that we're going to talk about. But see, you'll see that what God has revealed to us as it pertains to these three aspects of our salvation are truly what gives us the victory to understand that there's absolutely no condemnation as it pertains to you and I. Let's look at Romans, the third chapter, verse 19 and 20, for this first one. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20 establishes this fact. Look what it says here. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty. You see what I'm saying? That's that aspect of condemnation. They become guilty. That's what the law has done. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. So we see that this is the need for justification, because in the sight of God, everybody is condemned. Everybody, the Jew and the Gentile, was condemned before God. This is why this was so important for us to be beneficiaries of, because God had established in the book of Romans that everybody, both Jew and Gentile, were guilty before God and were standing before, they were standing in condemnation. And it's important that we understand that, because this is, in fact, what gives us that truth. But go on and we'll see some glorious truth that has been revealed as it pertains to this. Romans 3:21, we'll start reading there. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For what? For there is no difference. Now it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at verse 24. Being justified how? Past tense. So this is something that happened when we did what? Believe. So now, justification is a process of what happened the moment we believe. We were made right before God, and it didn't cost us nothing. It cost Christ something, but we received it freely. So in other words, we didn't do any work to receive justification. That's important for us to understand. But now when we understand justification, we now begin to understand that we've been set free from an aspect of sin because of this justification. These three things, we use the letter P to evaluate each one of them. We use the definitions and translate them into these words that begin to be just to make them easier for you to understand. But what we wanted to show you here is that we've been set free from the penalty. Amen. Some of you already know of sin. That's what justification has done for us. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. How many of you know what the penalty of sin is? Amen. Turn Ephesians 2 and 1. Ephesians 2nd chapter, 1st verse. Look what it says here. Ephesians 2:1. And you have been quickened. What does it mean to quicken?
Make alive.
This is important. You need to know right now, as a present possession, God has made you alive. You're not waiting to receive eternal life. You've been made spiritually alive by the quickening of the Holy Spirit the moment you believed and trusted in God. And it's something that you have to understand, because a lot of people think that you're waiting for eternal life, and you actually have eternal life right now as a present possession. Well, what about your death? It's appointed man wants to die, right? Is that true? It's appointed man wants to die. Well, how can that be true that we have life right now? Are you thinking about the physical death? Is the physical death going to cause that appointment for man wants to die? Amen. But what kept that appointment for us? Appointed man wants to die.
baptized and stuff. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, that the likeness of Christ may be in the dead. By the glory of the Father, he is Son of the
Lord. Amen. The death of Jesus Christ. We have identified ourselves with the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took this death on our behalf. When you talk about justification, you're realizing the fact that Christ did something on your behalf. He condemned sin in the flesh, took on the form of the likeness of sin, and died in our place. Turn to Romans 8 and 1. Turn to Romans 8 and 1. This is a glorious truth. Not Romans 8 and 1, but Romans 8 chapter. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin did what? Condemned sin in the flesh. So you see that God took care of sin in the flesh by allowing his son to die for our sins in our place. And this is important because this is what takes care of the penalty that was supposed to condemn us. That penalty that was placed toward us, Jesus Christ took care of it through justification of life, giving us life because of Jesus Christ. And this is the aspect of justification that you and I should be so glad about, so appreciative to, because this is what really gives us the opportunity to serve God rather than ourselves, because we've been right before God. And that's what that passage in Romans the 6th chapter Jim just read there. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Why do we talk about these things so much? Because there is no physical evidence of this truth. This is something that you have to understand by faith. God has told us that we have been baptized into Jesus' death. And you need a baptism, because there's one baptism that's in our faith that's vitally important. And guess what? It's not water. But now when we see individuals going to baptisms of babies and going to their baptisms, we have a way that we can segue or to interject into that conversation. We can tell them about our baptism. We can tell them about how essential it is that we've been identified through baptism with the death of Jesus Christ. Because that's the one baptism that the Word of God lets us know that is essential for this age. Do we get that? So we understand that that's essential, and these are the things, verse 4 of Romans 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk out in the newness of life. That is something that we've been talking about and going to continue to talk about as these days go by. We have been baptized into his death, so now we have eternal life. Look at verse 23 of Romans, the 6th chapter. For the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ. You remember that everything that we have is going to be in Christ Jesus. And you'll realize that these, what we call positional truths, are true because of what God has done for us and granted to us, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to develop today is the fact that all of the information that has been laid out in the book of Romans as it pertains to our justification, sanctification, and glorification are the reasons why we have no condemnation. And this is what we had to be free from. We had to be free from the result of sin. This is what was going to condemn us. This is what's causing the problem. This is where our condemnation comes in at, because we could not escape this aspect of sin. So justification took care of the aspect of sin that deals with sin's penalty. Let's turn to Romans 4. Some of you may be there already. 23 to 25, I'll read. Romans 4:23-25.
Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our what?
Justification.
Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is the aspect of how we have been made free from sin. We have been made free from the penalty that sin has brought forth. Romans 5th chapter, 9th verse. Romans 5, 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what?
Wrath.
Wrath through him. Justification, you'll look at justification and you'll see how God has freed you and delivered you from all of these different things that you no longer have to worry about condemnation, and they're developed all throughout the early portion of the book of Romans. So when we get to Romans 8, you have to really understand why the Apostle Paul is so cheerful about having no condemnation. These things have already been developed. And it's important for you and I to know them so that we're not confused when he goes to talking about condemnation. And now we won't lessen the fact that there's no condemnation toward us. Some individuals want to say that the fact that there's no condemnation to us simply means that Paul no longer condemns himself. That means that they're just talking about self-condemnation. That's what it's making a reference to. But if you look at the accumulation of the scriptures, what difference does it make if you condemn yourself? Only condemnation that we're concerned about is condemnation from who? From God. So we see that even though he's making a reference to that in Romans, the 7th chapter, it's built up based upon all the prior information that we have of how he's been freed from the condemnation that came from his sin nature. And that's what the glory comes in at. That's where the glory comes in from the finished work of Jesus Christ. So now we look at the second aspect of what God has done for us, which is sanctification. Now, a lot of us don't talk about, in Christendom, you don't find individuals talk about sanctification that much. But in the Bible, it's important for you and I to know what it means. It means the moment you became saved, God through his Spirit set you apart, and for by one Spirit he placed you into Christ. And because he placed you into Christ, there are some things that became true about you. And that is the only reason they became true about you. Do you realize that you are holy? Some people shun at the thought and say, don't say I'm holy, bro. Don't say I'm holy. Really, you don't know. Don't say I'm holy. But you realize that you have been made holy, and to keep yourself away from that truth is really calling God a liar if you believe the gospel. You have to understand why you've been made holy. It's nothing that you're patting yourself on the back, but you have to understand that God has truly given you the identity of who? Of Jesus Christ. This is he's looking at you, it's placed in the position of his son, Jesus Christ. And this is why you have been made holy. It's vitally important for you to understand that. Let's look at Romans 5, 16. This area of the scripture begins to lay this idea out to us so magnificently. Look how the sanctification comes about. And this is what you have to see to make the contrast. These topics can come up. You know, if you're talking about sanctification, before I even go into it, what are two key figures in the scripture that we see the Apostle Paul develop as being the components of where you're sanctified unto? In time past, you were sanctified unto who? Yeah, I know I started making you think about it a little bit. You wake up. In time past, you were sanctified unto who? Well, let's read and see if we can develop this. Romans, the 5th chapter, 16th verse. Amen. Unto Adam. Somebody figure it out. Verse 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sins, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one unto what? Condemnation. The reason I want to bring this out is because I'm coming here to tell you what sanctification is also responsible for freeing you from condemnation. And he says it in every area of the scripture. Your sanctification as well as your justification, the accumulation of all three is why Paul said, there's therefore
no condemnation to us. And our people don't see it like that.
But he's letting you know it, your sanctification is another reason why you don't have to worry about being condemned. I'm going to show you. I did a complete work. Do you realize that all things are of God now?
Amen.
That's what the operation of God means. Grace is the operation of God. All things are of God.
Let's turn there real brief. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to keep our finger on Romans 5, but just very briefly. 2 Corinthians 5. When it talks about all things being of God, I want to show you this here. It says, therefore, if any man, 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and I'll read just a bit more. Therefore, if any man be where? That would be so crucial. Anytime we're developing anything, it's because we're in Christ. Okay, that's sanctification. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, what? All things become new. Now, look what it says. And all things are what? You have to understand it. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I'm jumping up and down on this point, but I want to establish this because I want you to understand how beneficial and important it is to give God the glory in everything that goes on in your life. All things are of God. Look what Paul recognized this as it pertains to all things. Look what he says in Philippians, the third chapter. Now, we just developed that all things are of God. Now, if all things are of God, look what you have to come to the conclusion of within yourself. Look what he says here. Verse 7 of Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for what? For Christ, right? Now look what he goes on to say. Those things I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count what? All things but loss. Do you realize that everything that he thought he established, and he established some things here, look what he said. He says, for we are circumcision that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice. Where? Where do we rejoice? In Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might have some confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised of the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal for persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of what? All things. And you count them but what? That I may win who? You have to get that out, the concept of what's going on there. Anything that you've established within yourself that you think amounts to something, you need to count it all off. You need to count it as dung. And the only thing that God is going to accept from you is those things that come from the Word of God, rightly divided, that he now perceives through you to be Christ. It's no longer you that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in you. That's what true sanctification is. So when we understand that these are the issues that we have to carry within us so that we can be effective in our effectual in our communication. And a lot of times people don't truly get what's being said because there are a lot of empty words. Sometimes we attach words to tradition or what somebody else has said, and we get away from sound doctrine. And when sound doctrine is not the issue, faith is not the issue. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. And today the only way that can be transferred to you is if I rightly divide the Word of God. I can't just say God is saying anything to you and make it be applied to your situation. So now we're going to see which, in fact, we have been back in Romans 5. We're going to see where have we been applied, or to whom we have been sanctified unto. In time past, Mr. Rondell said that it was Adam, and he's absolutely right. In 16, you see sanctification
in time past, as not it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for that the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto what?
Justification. We see that there. So now we look what he says over here in verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by who? Now you have to understand, how do we get into Jesus Christ here? How do we get in? We already talked about it. By what? We place into him by baptism, but what do?
Believe.
So now you have to understand, all of this takes place instantly. So you, sometimes people confuse justification with sanctification, but they're actually a process that happens simultaneously to each other. The moment you're justified and made right is the same moment that you transfer from Adam into who? Hallelujah, I hope you get this here. So now you're going from here and being transferred over there the moment that you believe. In this process, it's called sanctification. This is where you've been made holy. This is where you've been made righteous. This is where you've been made accepted. This is where you've been loved. This is where all spiritual blessings and heavenly places are true about you, because now you've been come from over here in Adam to in Christ. Because in this man all, made alive. We get that? So sanctification, that process, is what frees you from that condemnation. Let's read a little further. Therefore, as by the office, verse 18 of Romans 5, therefore, as by the office, one judgment came upon all men to what?
Condemnation.
Because of who?
Adam.
This is why you were condemned. What did you do to get condemned? You were born. You get it? This is good news. You know, when we're going out, me and my wife, we're going on our family cruise each year, this is the message that I preach. Because this is all I want to know. I want them to know the simplicity of being taken out of Adam and being placed into Christ. And all you have to do that is trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Why? Because in Adam all died. But if you believe that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, in Christ you'll be made alive. And guess what? Once you're made alive, ain't nothing, nobody can do to change that. I don't want to talk about your sins. I'm worried about seeing how you stayed in the casino all night and gambled away all your money. I don't talk about how you was drunk, falling all over the deck. I don't want to talk about any of those things. All I want to tell you about is the fact that in Christ you'll be made alive, and in Adam you were dead. And if you believe that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, the moment you trust that, he's going to be made alive. Can we just talk about that? That's all I want to talk about. Because if I talk about that, then he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. He can handle it. He started this in me, and he can handle the rest of it. This is what we need to talk about. We ain't getting into the details of people's life, because if we get into details, we have some details. So let's not talk about details. We talk about what God has done and allow God to work in the individual's life. Verse 19, for it by one man, disobedience, many were made what?
Sinners.
How did you become a sinner?
Born
into it. This is Adam. This is where you're at. This is why you're a sinner and condemned. Now the fruit of that sin, you showed it. You showed out. The private investigator follows you. They'll see some dirt. Don't think that I'm really not a sinner. But you know, it's all because of Adam. If I wasn't Adam, I might be good. No, we got tape on you. We see you. You just know you're just as bad. That's your word. So that's not really the case. You're a sinner because of Adam, but then you sin. You really do. You don't get away from it. There's a realm or a law out there that makes sure that you sin. But that's the good news. He goes on to say, verse 18, therefore, as by one's offense judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, free gift came upon all unto what?
Justification
again. So we see justification is what frees us from condemnation. Did we get that beginning there? Justification and sanctification is what frees us from condemnation.
It's not me condemning myself. Paul is condemning himself here, and he's free when he says he has no condemnation because he's condemning himself. Yeah, he's condemning himself, but he looked at the accumulation of all what Christ has done, and now he is glorying in the fact that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So let's go a little further in this. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, what happened? Christ's obedience produces righteousness. Why are you righteous? Say it because of the verse. Why are you righteous? Because of his word. Based on the verse. What did the verse give us? What did he do?
His obedience.
Don't forget his obedience, because people want you to obey stuff to be righteous. They're going to say that you need to obey and do some things in order to be righteous. No, you're really not righteous unless you obey and do some things. He that worketh righteousness shall be saved. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says the reason I'm righteousness is because Christ obeyed. Oh, you this will cause us to give glory to God. Like, thank you, Jesus, you did it. It's your obedience, not my obedience, because guess what? My obedience always falls short. One time I find an area that I think I arrived, and then it shows me something else. The law continues to show me my shortcomings. That's all it's designed to do. It continues to show me that I cannot make it. I have not achieve the righteousness that God would desire. So the only righteousness that God wants to grant me is the righteousness based upon his son's obedience. Amen. It just brought his shoulders. It's like, come on over here, boy. This is what you need to be, right? The law does that. The law brings you to Christ, because when you try to do it on your own, guess what? You keep falling short. Verse 20. Moreover, the law enters that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, what does it say there? Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So now, when we look at this here, we see that sanctification frees us from the power of sin. My question to you is, what is sin's strength, or what is sin's power? Amen. So, you think I can find that somewhere in Romans? Romans 7? Somebody say 7. Anybody see anything else where I can find that? The law, the strength of sin was, or the power or the dominion of sin? I'm giving you a minute. I want you to be part. Huh? In the book of Romans. I don't want Romans. I know somebody trying to get over here in Corinthians, but it's right here. It's just a different word, but it means the same thing. Yes. Romans 6 what?
Romans 6:15. 15.
Romans 14. All right, there we go. Romans 6:14. Amen. Let's read it. Romans, why do you know it, but you probably didn't know where the verse was? Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have
dominion.
What dominion?
Rulership
or power. Sin is no longer the power of sin has been broken in my life, because what God did, he said, for you are not under the law, but under what?
Really?
That's why we can't allow people to put us under the law. Because as soon as they put you back under the law, sin, the power of sin and dominion of sin is back on you. And you can't shake it. This is why it's so crucial and important that you are not under the law. This is what frees you from sin's powers, because of what God has done for us by the finished work of Jesus Christ. No longer under the law, but grace, you'll say. Crucial. We have to understand that. That's what frees us from sin's power. And this is all the aspects lead up to why there is no condemnation to you and I. I know when I talk and listen to people on television, they want you to be under condemnation. They say it so subtly, That there are certain things that you have to continue to abide in and continue to do, and if you don't do them, you are in condemnation, or you should have some form of guilt before you. But I declare unto you that you have been made 100% set free from any condemnation because of the operation of God and what God has declared about you in the book, in Pauline epistles, as it pertains to sound doctrine. It's important that you understand that. So we read Romans 5:16 through there. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, let's take somebody with turning. We can talk about that. We can add that in now. 1 Corinthians 15:56. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Just to add that thought into here to 56. I'll start at 53. I won't start at 53. I'll just read 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength or power of sin is what? Amen. This is just going through line upon line, precept upon precept. Agree with what we've established here. The strength of sin, the dominion of sin, is the law. That's what we're saying. And God freed us from the law so that there would be no condemnation toward us as it pertains to the law. Amen. So now we want to look at that, and we'll go on to the last portion. As time is running out, I'll just abbreviate this because it's definitely true. What I wanted you to understand before we went there, we go back to Romans, the 7th chapter and the 5th verse, a truth that I really am beginning to just want to illuminate in your hearts and in your minds, is this truth as it pertains to Romans, the 7th chapter and the 5th verse. It says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." I want you to understand that now, in Romans 7, he understands something as it pertains, and 5, he understands that he's no longer where? Romans 7:5, no longer where? Flesh. Do you, just like I made a reference to you that we have eternal life right now as a present possession, do you know right now, even though you're close with this flesh, God no longer sees you as this person that's in the flesh? He only recognizes you in the spirit. You're living out this experience while you're still in the flesh, but none of this is being held against you. But it projects itself to a future hope. Do we get that? This projects itself to a future hope of something that we have expectation of. And the Apostle Paul is already declaring what's going to happen in the future as it pertains to glorification, because he knows right now he's already been delivered from the flesh. That's what it says in verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held in the flesh, that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He understands that God has declared the deliverance from the flesh already, and now we just have to wait for it to actually manifest itself. So now when we go down to Romans, the 8th chapter, and we'll look at verse 18, look what it says here. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which what?" That's future. He's talking about what's going to happen, but he already knows that it's going to happen. Everything is set in motion in order for this to take place. Is there anything going to interrupt us from our glorification?
No.
Do you get that? And it's a verse there. It says, "Whom he justified, them he also glorified." If you got, that's why we believe in eternal security, because if God justifies you and made you right, he says he's going to do this aspect to you. So now, when Paul looks at justification, he looks at it as a complete package, because he knows what God started, he's going to fulfill it to the day of Christ.
Sure.
Nothing's going to get in the way, and when you allow individuals to say that something will get in the way in your sanctification from you getting here, you're calling God a liar. You're going to be glorified. You already no longer have the flesh being held against you. So glorification is 100% guaranteed on your behalf. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation," or 19 to verse 8, "manifestation of the sons of God." That's what we're waiting for. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption," where?
"Amen."
glorious liberty of the children of God. This is synonymous with us being waiting for what it says over here in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiting for the manifestation of what? The sons of God as well. We're waiting for this. This is the next big thing. You know, Samsung got some phones that it's the next big thing. This is the next big thing right here. This is it. We can't wait till this manifests itself. This is our hope. This is what we're looking at. But now we're cloaked in this humanity. Look what it says here. For we know that, we're in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our what?
Body.
Our body. We're waiting to get this off. We got a new one coming. So don't get so caught up in the fact that this one is deteriorating. I thought I was going to hold mine up too. I put a lot of effort going to the gym, paying all the gym membership, working out, doing all these different things. This thing keeps falling apart. It does. I don't understand that I'm doing all I can do. I'm dyeing my hair. I'm brushing my teeth. I'm flossing. I mean, I'm doing all the things that I think of. I'm trying to eat right and eat better. And it's still, every time I go, it's still a little something else that ain't hurt. It's still a little ache in my leg. Don't put your faith in this body. Whether you take good care of it, you think, or if you don't take good care. Don't think this is what it's made up to be. This one has to fade away. I'll be 50 this year. You know what I mean? So I'm not looking. I understand that now them aches that I thought was, I'm going to shake that off eventually. 1 year go by. I'm still going to shake that off. Now 2 years go by. Why did I move? I got to go in my walk. 3 years go by. Can I do something about that? What am I doing wrong? Am I sleeping? I've got to get a new mattress. Something ain't right. I just don't. What is that? We think that this body is going to revive itself because on commercials, the prince of the power of the air is telling you, you just need to eat better and you need to get a new mattress and you need to do this. No! This body is groaning and travailing.
Come on.
It profit is little. It does something, but it don't. It's not going to get you where you think you need to be. There's only one answer for the ailments of your body. And this is what he's making a reference to. Now look at verse 24 here. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. You get that? Look what it says. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Some people want to glory in your flesh by looking at you and acting like you've arrived based upon what I see externally. You understand what I'm saying here? I think you go to my church, so I should be able to look at Brother David. I should be able to see something in you. There's got to be something in you that shows me you're right with God. No. If I can see it, it's no longer hope. We haven't arrived in that. And if somebody really watched somebody 24 hours a day, you really know they haven't arrived. We only arrived in Christ. Don't get to a point where you're bragging and boasting. We never have anything to brag. Coming to church, we don't have anything to brag. Reading our Bible, we don't have anything to brag about. These are things that Christ has given us the will and the desire to do. We don't want to do this on our own. No man desires to seek after the things of God. I hope you understand that. You're not special because you think you're reading the Bible and studying and doing what you think. No. God is doing that in you.
Amen.
It's Christ which worketh in you both the will and to do his good pleasure. It's not you. You have a totally different agenda. You really do. If you, without God, you would show what you really were all about. God is doing those things in you. So I'm going to close out with this. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth. Why do you have hope for it? So we understand there's still an aspect that we're waiting to see. But until we receive it, Romans 7:5 says, God already sees you as that, but you just have to wait till it manifests itself. So the Apostle Paul, with that understanding, says, now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I was going to do this one. Positional truth. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You walk after the Spirit. You fulfill the lust of the flesh sometimes. You quench the Spirit sometimes. You grieve the Spirit sometimes. You frustrate the grace sometimes. But you're always led by the Spirit. You're always in the Spirit. If you go back over to the flesh,
Everything that's true about you in time past becomes true. You're back under the law. You're back under, you still have, death is coming. Sin is the issue. And you're condemned. You understand that? If you're under the law, there's condemnation in the law. This is what Romans 6 is telling us. Romans 6, 4, 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. If you put yourself back under the law, you're under condemnation. So this is what we definitely need to transfer and express to individuals so that they can understand that they have been made free from the penalty of sin, power of sin, and lastly, our hope to be free from the
presence of sin. Amen. Praise God. We're going to get it off of us eventually. We're going to get this sin off of us.
That's why there's no condemnation. God has done it all for us through Jesus Christ. Praise God. Any questions or comments?
I understand that there's being Christ and the justification of sin, the sanctification.